Take your Bible. We're going to try to finish Habakkuk chapter 2 this afternoon. We are looking at verses 6 through 20. And in verses 6 through 20, we find the pronouncement of five woes. And in the pronouncement of those five woes, Habakkuk is confronting particular sins. Now, you will notice as I read through these verses that there is some overlap. So don't let that throw you. I will try to point that out to you, but with each woe, there is a particular sin that the Babylonians, and that's who these woes are pronounced against, there's a particular sin that the Babylonians are guilty of, for which God is going to bring His just judgment. And remember that God is telling Habakkuk this in order that Habakkuk might be encouraged by the fact that the cruel, wicked, oppressive Babylonians that God is going to use as His instrument in judgment against the Judahites, that those Babylonians were not going to get off scot-free. That they too were going to be held accountable for their sins, and that they too were going to suffer the just judgment of Almighty God. God was not going to overlook the sins of this pagan nation. Again, we are reminded that God is the judge of all the earth, that God is the judge of all nations. With those things in our minds, let us stand and I'll read verses 6 through 20. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against Him, even mockery and insinuations against Him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, for how long, and makes himself rich with loans? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them. Because you have looted many nations, all the remainder of your peoples will loot you, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many people. You are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that people toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix your venom even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourselves drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beasts by which you terrified them, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a dumb stone, arise. And that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. The first woe, as I pointed out last week, that we come to is a woe that is pronounced upon the greed of the Babylonians. These are a people who are not content with the things that they have. they feel that they must have more. And when they have more, that is not enough. They must have yet still more. They are a greedy, covetous people, and what fuels their greed is pride. They think that of all peoples on earth living at that time, they are deserving of more. That they will use what they have in a better way, in a better manner perhaps than others who are around about them. They are a greedy people. God says that those who were greedy and took from others, that through stealing, that they too will be looted, that they too will be plundered. What they have done, remember the principle of just retribution, what they have done to others will be done to them. And we see that throughout these five woes. The next woe that we come to is in verse 9. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. Now, to gain means to prosper. It means to have something added to you. And it is in itself not a bad thing. When a farmer plants his seed in the field, and then he fertilizes that crop. He puts water if he needs to, and on that crop, irrigates his crop, and he weeds his field and does all the hard work that is necessary for that crop to grow. What does he expect? He expects a good yield. He expects gain from that crop. That is the reason that most of us work. We don't do what we do for nothing. We do what we do in order that we might gain. And the purpose for which we seek to gain is so that, particularly for the men, so that we might, as responsible heads of households, provide for our families. And if we are going to do that, we need to gain from our labor. We need to profit from our labor. And so to work hard and for God to bless our efforts with gain is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. And yet here, the Babylonians are those who get evil gain. And I think what the prophet is hinting at here in the use of that phrase is that the Babylonians were getting their gain in an unjust way. Now, you might remember in the book of Amos that one of the sins that Amos confronted in the southern kingdom was that of injustice. You might remember that in relationship to the princes of the land, that these princes were receiving bribes, and they were receiving bribes so that they might make judgments that would favor those who are rich, so that the wealthy might do what? That they might increase what they have, that they might gain houses, that they might gain property, and that they might gain those houses from widows, and that they might gain property from those who are orphans. That is unjust gain. And that is what the prophet is speaking about here. The Babylonians were out for gain, and they were out to gain, out to prosper in a way that was not honoring to God, in a way that was wicked, in a way that was cruel, in a way that was not fair. And these people are seeking evil gain to put their nest, it says in verse 9, to put his nest on high. Now, what does that remind you of? That reminds of Obadiah, doesn't it? Obadiah verses 3 and 4, where we read, "The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to earth?' Though you build high like an eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there," God declares, "I will bring you down." Now, why would, and this is metaphorical language, why would a people seek to build their homes in a high place, in the cleft of a rock? Well, it is for the purpose of security. They want to be secure. And what is the reason given oftentimes in our own culture for people who are greedy and covetous and who seek to gain by unjust means? Well, the reason they give is, I need it so that my family will be secure. And the more I have, the more secure I'll be. And the more secure my family will be. So that when there's a downturn in the market, all is well. When the oil prices skyrocket, it's okay. I got plenty of money to cover all of that. People excuse their greediness with their desire to be secure. Now again, it is not wrong to gain. It is not wrong to prosper. It is not wrong to do well. It is not wrong to enjoy what God has blessed us with. But it is wrong to seek gain in an unjust way. And when we do that, even if it's for the purpose of feeling secure, God sees it as sin. And God despises it. "You have devised a shameful thing," the prophet says, "for your house by cutting off many peoples." Now that means that the person who is seeking this gain will do anything to get it, and he doesn't care who he has to run over, who he has to trample, in order to get what he wants. He cuts them off. You ever heard anybody say, "You know, I'll do such and such, even if I have to step over my mother"? I've heard that occasionally, that people express their desire to have things, and they are so desperate to have the things that they want that they won't let anything, even their own parents, get in their way. They're greedy. And by their greed, because of their greed, they will do anything. They will step on or over anyone to get what they want. And by doing so, the prophet says, they are sinning against themselves. Well, how could they be sinning against themselves? Well, in committing sin, they're the ones who are going to receive just retribution. God is going to bring that sin back upon them so that they will suffer for what they have done. They will suffer because of their evil gain. Now again, this doesn't necessarily mean that people are going to suffer in this life. Because you remember Psalm 73, where the psalmist looks out at the righteous and he sees the righteous suffering. He looks at the unrighteous are prospering, they're doing well, they're gaining, life is easy, their health is good. And he says his feet almost stumbled, he was beginning to doubt God, his faith was wavering, until he went into the house of the Lord. And then what did he remember? He remembered their end. Now, one of the things that I didn't bring out this morning in relationship to the passage of Scripture from Revelation is that the judgment of God that we find there in Revelation is meant to encourage God's suffering, persecuted people. And it is meant to encourage them by reminding them that what the wicked suffer, what those who will endure, who are causing their suffering, will be eternal. And that what they, on the other hand, are suffering at the hands of evil and unjust men is what? It is temporal. Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians, momentary light affliction. It doesn't last forever. Whatever it is we go through for the sake of Christ in the way of unjust treatment, in the way of persecution, is nothing in comparison to what the wicked will receive when God judges them and cast them into the lake of fire away from His presence. And their smoke ascends forever and ever. Surely, he goes on to say in verse 11, the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from its framework. Here we have inanimate objects, the building material of a house, speaking to each other responsively. First, the stones from the wall cry out, and then the rafter, it says, will answer it back. This is something that we see in the Old Testament when it comes to the blessings and to the cursings of God that we find in the book of Deuteronomy. You remember that the people were divided, and one group was to stand on Mount Ebal, and one group was to stand on Mount Gerizim. One group pronounced the blessing, and the other group responded with what? With the cursings. And so here we have a response, but this time it's inanimate objects that are responding. And that shouldn't surprise us, because we've already run into this in another prophet, where God says in Micah chapter 6 that He is going to call the hills and the mountains as His witnesses. And you might remember in Genesis, where when Cain murders his brother Abel, that God comes and He confronts Cain and says what? The ground cries out. You remember in Luke chapter 19, the triumphal entry, that when the people were praising Jesus and saying hallelujah and waving their palm branches, the Jewish religious leaders got upset and went to Jesus and said, you need to stop them from doing that. You remember what Jesus said? He said, if they stop, what will happen? The stones will cry out. The stones will praise the Savior. The stones will glorify the Messiah. Now, what he is getting at here in verse 11 is that the wicked Babylonians are those people who go into a nation and they tear down the houses of the people in that nation. And what do? They haul the stones back to Babylon. And they also then cut down the trees that belong to that nation, and they take the timber back to Babylon. And what do? They build their houses there. And when people pass by these homes in Babylon, it's as if the houses themselves are crying out to the shame and the disgrace of the way those stones and timbers were God. Through theft and through injustice, through evil gain. Well, there's greed and injustice. And the third pronouncement of woe is found in verse 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. It's not enough for these greedy Babylonians to get what they desire through injustice. Now injustice turns to violence. That is, they're going to take what they want, and they're going to take it by force. They're going to take it in a violent way. It would be the difference of going into the store and being guilty of shoplifting. You go into a store, you find a shirt if you're a guy that you like, and I had a friend that actually did this one time, I'm ashamed to admit, but you go into a store, you find a shirt you like, you're wearing a jacket, you put it under your jacket, you know, and you put it under your arm, and you walk out the store with it. That's shoplifting. But there's been no violence there. But when you go into that same store, you go in armed with a gun, and you go up to someone and threaten them with violence, if they will not give you what you want, then that's stealing in a different way, in a more cruel way. And if they won't give it to you, you not only threaten violence, you act with violence. You might hit that person with the gun, or you might actually shoot that person. So you get what you want by violence. And the Babylonians, as we've mentioned in the past, were well known for their cruelty. They were a barbarous people, and they did, by violence, take the things that they wanted, and they took them back to Babylon, and they built up that city. Is it not indeed, verse 13, from the Lord of hosts that people toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? What is God saying here? He is saying all their efforts to get what they desire through evil gain and through bloodshed, through violence, that those things will be destroyed. And they will be destroyed, he is saying here, as a fire would destroy a building. How does a fire destroy? What does it do? Well, fires typically burn very quickly, and if that fire spreads in a house, it will destroy the house in little time at all. Now, do remember that in the days that the prophet is writing, there were no fire hydrants. There were no fire departments to be called to come and put fires out. And so if a fire started in one place or in one house in a city, what would that fire eventually do? It would spread. You remember the fire that broke out when Nero was the emperor of Rome. And that fire destroyed half the city of Rome. That's what fires did in those days. A fire was a serious matter. It would destroy completely a house. And what God is saying here is that He is going to completely, He is the Lord of hosts, He is going to completely destroy who? The Babylonians. And they will find that they have wearied themselves to get unjust gain. For what? For nothing. You know that Babylon was invaded by the Medes and the Persians in 538 B.C. And that Babylon was so completely destroyed that archaeologists couldn't find any evidence of its existence. until the 19th century, God brought it to nothing. He completely destroyed it. Why did he do that? That's what they did to other cities and other nations. What are we seeing again? Just retribution. What they did will be done to them. Now, verse 15 is interesting, and there are different theories as to what the prophet is talking about, but here he says, "Woe to you," this is the fifth woe, "woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness." Now, one commentator says, and I think he is right here, that this is referring to the sin of seduction. It is trying to get someone to do something that they would not normally do. And what is, and all college students know this, what is the best way to do that? Well, it's getting someone inebriated. It's getting them drunk so that they lose their inhibitions and do things, they can be talked into things that they would not ordinarily do. And I'll give you an example. When I was in college, one of the most responsible guys that I knew was the president of our fraternity. He was a straight arrow. He wasn't a Christian, but he was very moral. He was a hard worker. He was a good student, and just a good guy. Well, he went out one night. He went to a place that was popular, and he got hammered. One of his friends said to him, and this is the truth. One of his friends said to him, "You know, there's a car out in the parking lot that has the keys in it. So why don't you go out and take it for a spin?" Well, there's no way in this world, if he was sober and in his right mind, that he would have entertained a thought like that. But he wasn't sober. And you know what he did? He went out, he got in the car, and he drove it around for half an hour. Brought it back. Didn't put a scratch on it, didn't dent it or anything, but he brought it back, parked it, and nobody ever knew except the people that he told. I said, "I can't believe you did that." He said, "I can't believe I did it either, but I did." Now, what Calvin says is being talked about here is that the Babylonians were trying to seduce nations to join in an alliance with them so that they might increase their power and so that they might get their evil gain. And they are making promises to these nations that if these nations would join them in this alliance, that they would profit from the alliance, that they too would prosper, that they too would gain, that they too would do well. And these nations might be reluctant to involve themselves in the utter violence and bloodshed of the Babylonians, of the injustice of the Babylonians, but nevertheless would be seduced by these promises into doing these things that they should not do. You fill that your house, you will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself will drink and expose your own nakedness, the cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. They disgrace others by their actions, and now they themselves will be disgraced. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beast by which you terrified them, because of human bloodshed and violence, and their bloodshed is mentioned again in violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. God is going to bring upon them what they have brought upon other nations. And then he addresses the foolishness of idolatry, the foolishness of trusting in anything other than God, the foolishness of thinking an idol can speak an idol can act, an idol can teach. The Babylonians were notorious idolaters. They worshiped things that they created with their own hands and called gods. What a foolish thing to do. We don't craft idols with our hands, but we have our idols nevertheless. Anything, as I have reminded you in the past, anything that you love more than God is an idol. Anything that you desire more than you desire God is an idol. Anything or anyone you serve more willingly than you serve God is an idol. And in the end, those idols can do nothing for you. When God judges your idolatry, your idol will not stand and plead your case. But there is one who stands with his people. There is one who ever lives to make intercession for the saints. And that is the one God's godly people are to trust. And so these things are confronted by Habakkuk. And we must confront these things when we find them in ourselves. Are we greedy? Do we want more than we have, more than is necessary? Do we seek gain at any time, in any way that is unjust? Are we willing to walk over people to get where we think we need to go and to get the things that we think that we want and are necessary for life? We may not be violent with our hands, but there is a different kind of violence. It is the violence of our mouths. Do we speak violently against our neighbors? Do we seek to try to get people to do things that they shouldn't do? Are we guilty of putting anything in the place of Almighty God? And if we are guilty of these things in any way, of course, you know what you are to do, and that is you are to confess and repent. We must always remember, brothers and sisters, that we live our lives coram Deo. We live our lives in the face of God. And that God sees, God hears, God knows everything about us. He knows what drives us. He knows what we do. And God is the one who will call us to give an account of things we have done in the body, whether good or evil. Remember that you live in the face of God. And when you remember that, do the things you know would please your Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us, in light of what has been revealed in Habakkuk, to examine ourselves and to see if the sins that Habakkuk confronts in the Babylonians are found in us. We pray, Father, that if they are, we would do what we know we should, that we would confess and that we would repent. And we pray, our Father, that you would deliver us from these things. Deliver us from pride. Deliver us from greed. Deliver us from injustice. Deliver us from idolatry. Help us to serve you. Help us to seek to glorify you in all that we do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.